Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we come in from probably a busy week. We look ahead towards another busy week, and we have a tendency to fill our schedule real full and get occupied with stuff. I pray for us that our lives would not be about we have our weekly schedule and then we come to church, but that you would be in all of it. That this wouldn't be just a come in and get a little bit of God for our week, but that this would be just a continuation of a life of listening for your voice and obeying you. I pray that you would transform us, that would be the way our life looked. As we listen today, as we listen for you, I pray you'd help us to be sensitive. Help us to be sensitive when we're distracted by something else that's happening, that we can catch it and turn our attention back to what are you trying to say to us today. Just ask that you would use me, that you'd speak through me, and that this time would be a time that honors you and instructs us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today as we look at a passage, we're looking at two verses. I was going to do like six verses today, and as I worked on it, I got partway through and I realized I'm not going to have enough time. So we're going to kind of stop partway. And if you pay attention to the passage, you may go, yeah, but there's a lot more in here that I want to talk about, or I'd like to learn about. And so just hang on to that thought if you're there, because next week we need to finish up. We're only entering part of what is being said, okay? So we're going to look at verses 17 of chapter 2 in Malachi and verse 1 of chapter 3 in Malachi. Now, chapters weren't put there by God necessarily, okay? And so it's really okay to take a verse from chapter 2 and a verse from chapter 1, because it's really just was written as a conversation between God and His people, all right? So as we look at that, hopefully you guys can see maybe what's coming up next, okay? But as we look, have you had experience with kids when they hit that age of asking why? Does anybody know that experience? Where it's like one question leads to the next question, and the question's always the same of why. And usually the way it goes in, and it happens in the car a lot, Max, he's at that age, he asks a question. And you know, Dad, why is whatever? And I'll answer. And I start off with this thought of, I want to make him smart, you know? So I'm going to impart to him all the knowledge that I have. And so I will start with the answer to the why. It's almost like I get sucked in. And I would relate it maybe even to, like, if you answer that first why with, like, the full answer, it's like climbing into the rabbit hole of Wonderland, okay? And pretty soon you leave all that you thought you knew, and you end up in a whole different world. And so, you know, as he asks the question, I'll answer, and then he says, why? And then I'm like, okay, where do we go from here, right? So I'll try to give a good answer. And my answers get weaker as the whys go on. And pretty soon, I'm at this place where I'm like, just stop talking. And I'd like to maybe, sometimes I make up an answer. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, right? We'll just make something up, maybe he won't continue to ask. And then I start getting worried that he's going to believe my answers. So then I get to the answer of, well, because I said so. And I try to avoid that one because I hate that answer. I hated that answer as a kid. But eventually, I answer with the question of, I don't know. He has plumbed the depths of my knowledge quickly. All of a sudden, my 3-year-old has discovered that I'm not as intelligent as I come across, because there are just some things I don't know. And it's It's painful, I'll be honest. It's painful to discover that your child, your three-year-old, has uncovered your unintelligence. And it's tiresome. It gets old, right? It gets tiring to get asked why. And I don't know that it changes, because as they hit their teenage years and you tell them no, and somehow that why slips out, then you really want to just say, stop talking, I said no, right? Do you think God ever feels that way? I mean, do we ever get to that point with him that he's like, stop it! Stop asking, I'm tired of it. Well, I think maybe, just maybe, as we look at our verse today, our passage today, that might be that Israel has gotten to that place with God, to that point with God. And we'll read it in just a minute, but as we do, let me tell you something. In a relationship, and as we look at Malachi, this is a picture of God's relationship with his people. But in a relationship where it's a healthy relationship, there's an exchange of questions, right? Think about this. In a healthy relationship, there's conversation. It goes back and forth. When the relationship gets to be unhealthy, there's usually, from one side, a lot more questions. And those questions often don't end up as questions, but they end up more as accusations. And so as we look today, I want you to think about that, in that idea. You see, in a healthy relationship, there's trust. In an unhealthy relationship, there's a lack of trust, and there's an insecurity. That's why there's so many more questions. Have you ever thought about this, that maybe, just maybe, the reason why Israel acted the way they did is they were insecure. They didn't trust God. And so as we look today, I want you to be thinking in that way, okay? So it reveals, God reveals their heart as this conversation goes on, okay? What he's doing is there's these questions they've been asking. They probably haven't been asking them out loud, but that's what's been going on in their heart. How have you loved me? That's what's happening in here. How have we dishonored you? How have we shown contempt? That's the questions of the heart. So let's look at our passage today. It's chapter 2, verse 17. We'll start there. It says this: "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? "By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Now, as we look at this passage, that slide right there, I mean, that's a prophecy about Jesus coming, okay? We're going to just briefly touch on it this week. Next week we're going to talk a little bit more about it, okay? But as we look at this passage, I want to challenge you to look at it, to listen to it repentantly, okay? I want you to listen to it as this is a conversation that God's having with you, not this historical, oh yeah, this is what Israel was going through, and yeah, it's too bad that they had that problem. Some of you might sit there and go, well, I don't have this problem. I'm not going to put myself in their shoes. I don't know what to tell you there. My request is, will you read this, will you listen to this as, this is God's conversation with you. See, I think what we'll discover is, most of us have been there. Most of us have had a lot of questions for God. And most of us will probably be there again sometime. And some of us, well, that's where we are right now. As we look at this passage, it's kind of interesting, that statement, you have wearied the Lord. I'm sure there's a little bit of exaggeration here, right? I mean, this is, do we know who God is? God is all-powerful. For the all-powerful, the omnipotent God to say, you have wearied me. That's kind of hard to deal with. I had the conversation on Thursday with after the service that someone said, what is the word they use for weary? Because that sounds like weakness, and that doesn't match up with God. You know, that doesn't fit my picture. So I looked up the word. The Hebrew word that they used here, guess what it is? Weary. There's no way around it. God is tired of it. Doesn't mean he's weak. Just means this is almost that tipping point. And if you look at the book of Malachi, what you'll see is the conversation changes at this point. All right? He's hit the limit. It reminds me, though, this passage reminds me of a parable Jesus told. I don't know if you guys went there or not. If you didn't, that's great, that's fine. But some of you, just wondering if you did. Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow. Well, just listen to it. It says this. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, you will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Well, that's a haunting question at the end there. But what I want you to see is there's some similarities between this. Okay? You've wearied the Lord because you keep asking, "Where's the God of justice?" And here Jesus tells a parable about a woman who He honors her in the story for being persistent. And he says even that my people have been crying out for justice. It's not that God hasn't heard you. But there's a difference between these two. See, the difference is the widow isn't guilty. Do you understand that? In Jesus' parable, the widow isn't guilty. In our story here today, the Israelites are guilty. If the God of justice showed up right then, they would have been in trouble. God was being kind and not showing up yet. In fact, I think maybe even when Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he wrote these words, I think he understood this. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And he's being merciful to the Israelites. But they don't understand it. They don't realize it. He says, you've wearied me. You've been so persistent. But that's not why he's tired. See, I think we need to dig a little bit deeper to see what has actually wearied God. Is it really that same, well, why? Or is it what's behind the questions that has wearied him? What wearies God is when the unjust are crying out for justice. That's what wearied him. You ask too many questions? The unjust crying out for justice. You know, what happens after that statement is made is kind of sad and kind of funny all at the same time. Basically, he says, you ask too many questions. And their response is, well, that's interesting. How have we wearied you? They respond with another question. I'm tired of your questions. Oh, I've got a question for you about that. I mean, if I were God, I'd be like, I'm about to wring your neck. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but as we see that there is a level of, there's a limit. See, what's really happening in this questioning, and this is where maybe we have to own it ourselves. If we read this repentantly, if we read this personally, we should own this. Their questions were really this attitude of demanding God to prove himself. It's almost as though they're accusing him with their questions. Did you hear that? Where's the God of justice? You call yourself a just God. Look at what's going on. Prove it. You call yourself good. Let's see it. You say you love us. Show us. You say you're our provider. Come on, where is your provision? That's an accusation toward God. It's like they're putting God to the test, which is really an interesting way to think about this. They're questioning God is they're putting God to the test, which if you read ahead just a little bit, which we're going to see, in a couple weeks, there's only one area that God says you can test me. But right here, he's tired of them testing him. Boils down to this. The accusation is God really good? You call yourself good, but are you really God? When God's goodness is called to question, when we call God's goodness to question, we probably need to stop and reevaluate. All right? I mean, do you have a lot of questions of God? Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. I won't name names, but somebody said this week, I mean, does God have a complaint department that when I get there, I can... Right? It's funny, I know, it is. But let's be honest. Sometimes don't we have that attitude? I mean, sometimes don't we think, man, I want to understand, why did you let this happen? God, why didn't you do this? Why did you allow that? Why am I struggling? Why aren't you blessing me? This is where they were, okay? If you've ever looked forward to heaven so that you can ask God a few questions, it's very possible that you have more in common with the Israelites than you thought. So let's plan now, okay? Here's my thought. Why don't we make a plan? When we get to heaven, can we just plan to run to wherever God is and be amazed by Him? And just bask in His glory? Why don't we plan on that? That's a much better plan than when I got to God. When I get to heaven, I got some questions for Him. Last week, we went to the Oregon coast. Last Saturday, we drove what seemed like most of the day. We got to the place we were staying, and all I wanted to do was get the car unloaded and get to the beach. Not because I wanted to go swim and enjoy the frigid water. I wanted to see the sunset. I wanted to listen to the waves crashing. I wanted to watch the water come in and go out. I wanted to bask in its glory. Why shouldn't we have the same attitude when we think about what happens after this life? You know, when our questions are, God, why didn't you or why don't you? Who's the center? Who have we placed in the middle? Right? Us. They were hurting. They were discouraged. They were struggling. They were looking around and seeing people prosper around them. And they were blaming God. That's tiresome. That's wearying to Him. So here, let's be specific. What makes God tired? Number one, He tells us. This is their statement they're making. You remember this. This isn't something that they're walking around and telling people this. This is their heart talking. Their heart's saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. Look at these heathens out there. They're doing well and I'm not. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and He's pleased with them. Been there. You? Now, maybe not to that degree. Maybe I wouldn't say that bold of a statement. But have you ever felt like, God, I follow You, but look what's going on in my life. God, I don't get it. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And it still isn't working out. You know what we call that? It's kind of a, you know, our society, it's a harsh word. We call it entitlement. Now, you know, in our economic system, entitlement's not a pretty thing, is it? Well, you know, I mean, I deserve for the government to help me out because I don't have a job. I don't plan on having a job, so somebody should give money to me so I can survive. We look at that and we go, get a job, buddy, right? Man, I think we treat God that way an awful lot. Listen to what Lisa Harper writes. She says this. A little long, I'll read it slow. There's a huge difference between pursuing God's heart and seeking gifts from His hands. Between feeling sincerely grateful for divine blessings and feeling like you deserve to be blessed. The Israelites, they were demanding goodie bags from God and assumed they were entitled to them. Whenever entitlement rears its ugly head, you can be sure it's not alone. Okay? What accompanies entitlement is insecurity. They always go hand in hand. Well, that's a really interesting thought. I'd never thought about it this way. Entitlement and insecurity. God's people need to learn that insecurity is not the opposite of arrogance. They're fruit from the same tree. If we wear our wounded feeling on our sleeve, or we are quick to take offense, or if we reek of anxiety, we're not being humble. We are trust impaired. The true opposite of arrogance is security. It's the deep-seated confidence that God holds us in the palm of His hand, and nothing can separate us from His love. They were insecure. They were in the palm of God's hand, and they didn't get it. Their neighbors prospered, and they compared themselves to them. When that happens to us, we've got to learn to capture that thought. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This thought comes into our head, God, why aren't you blessing me? Or why aren't things working out for me? We need to stop for a minute and capture that thought, because what happens is there is a end to that conclusion, okay, that thought process. Okay? This thought leads to this thought that leads to this thought. Logical conclusion. We begin to believe that God somehow is withholding His favor from us. We don't get it. Where we end up is questioning God's goodness. And really, when we question God's goodness, what we're really saying is, well, God, you're evil. Well, that's a big step, okay? But it is the logical conclusion to this thought process. Whether we like to admit it, we begin to say, God, I'm good. Why doesn't God make things work for me? God, I'm good. Why aren't you making it work for me? They're bad. Why is it working out for them? You must favor the bad. You must not be as good as I thought you were. That's a big jump. But it's the logical conclusion to that thought process. When that happens, when we get there, you know what we've just done? We've turned the whole universe upside down. All of a sudden, instead of God sitting on the throne judging us, because that's where He's at. Instead of God being on the throne judging us, all of a sudden we sit on the throne and we judge God. Do you realize when you start saying things like that, you are on some homemade throne judging God based on what His behavior is? Good luck with that, all right? We can contrast Israel's history. See, they entered the promised land twice. The first time they entered with Joshua. They were focused on God's goodness. They were focused on what He was capable of doing. Remember, they didn't get to go into the promised land when Moses sent in the spies, right? Because they said it was impossible. So they wandered around the desert for 40 years. The next generation got to go in, and as they went in, they were trusting in God's goodness. They were trusting that God would go before them. They were secure. Second time they enter the promised land, the Babylonians let them go. Insecure, not trusting in God, looking around, everybody else is prospering but them. First time they walked in, they got farms that they didn't plant. It was an incredible inheritance. Second time around, they got weeds. And they said, God, what are you doing? And they began to question him. They began to bring blind animals, diseased animals to sacrifice. They began to give God their leftovers rather than their best. And look how things went for them. Not so great. So the question is, whose goodness should be questioned? Theirs or God's? I mean, we can sit back real easily and be like, it's pretty obvious. Their goodness should be questioned, right? Their marriages were dissolving. Their priests were teaching terrible doctrine. They were bringing lame, blind, disease sacrifices, and they were questioning, how have you really loved us, God? Come on. And they want to question God's goodness. Man, it's really easy for us to say, they're off base. Let's read this repentantly. Let's look at this and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. The second thing he says is what you've been saying is, where is the God of justice? I'd like to think they were seeking true justice. But what they're really doing is they're questioning God's justice. You call yourself a just God? Then why is all this happening? See, the widow didn't make, in Jesus' parable, the widow isn't making an accusation. All she is doing is seeking justice. They actually weren't seeking justice. Because the truth of the matter is, I said it earlier, if they were seeking justice, they would have recognized, they would have been saying, God, please don't come back yet. We're not ready. Please don't show up yet, God, because we're not ready to face you, the just God. Listen to what Thomas McKimsky says. He says this: sinners are invariably inconsistent. The thief is always outraged when someone steals from him. The liar is deeply offended when someone lies to them. The cheater deeply resents finding that they have been cheated on. And the murderer wants his family and friends to live in peace. See, what we tend to do is we tend to have this idea in our head. God, I'm good, they're bad, show up and crush them. God, show your justice and take care of those guys. Right? I mean, isn't it true? When we sin, we want God's love. When someone sins against us, what do we want? We want God to crush them. We want God's justice for them. We want love when we sin. When somebody else sins, we want justice. Does it make sense why God says, you have wearied me? Now, at this point, in my insecurity, my thought would be, see you later, God, because you're probably going to give up on me. If somebody says, I am sick of you, that usually means I'm walking away. So as we look at the book of Malachi, what we see is this is the tipping point. And we see what God's response is. Now the thing is he doesn't actually answer their questions. But he expresses himself. Here's his response, okay? He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Okay? Prophecy, that's John the Baptist. We'll talk about that next week. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. See, he gives them he doesn't give them the answers they want. He gives them the answer they need. God doesn't always give us the answer we want. He gives us the answer we need. To their list of all these questions, you know what his answer is? Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Jesus. We are consumed with ourself. We're consumed with what's going on in our lives. And God's answer to us is Jesus. I used to joke when I was a youth pastor in Sunday school, if you're not listening and I ask you a question, the answer is Jesus. It didn't always work, but I could tell who wasn't listening. But the answer to Israel's question, the answer that God gives Israel is Jesus. How have you loved me? How have you loved us? Jesus. How have we shown you contempt? Well, I'm sending my pure sacrifice, but you can't seem to bring a pure sacrifice. I mean, your marriages are falling apart. My relationship with you, Jesus in the church, is the picture of what a marriage should be. The answer is Jesus. Where's the God of justice? Jesus. This is not, it's not a cliche. It's not trite. It's the truth. He is the answer. You know what? In this life, we are not going to get all of our questions answered. You could try to plumb the depths of God's knowledge. You can keep saying why, but you're not going to hit the end. But his answer's not always going to be what you want. He's not going to answer all of your questions. But his answer to the question in your life is Jesus. Whatever you're going through, his answer is Jesus. See, what he does here is he turns their attention. And he takes it off of their situation and he's turning it on to Jesus. So let's take it one step deeper. Okay? So that we get what we're saying here. The answer is Jesus. God's answer to all of their questions and all of our questions is his presence. I'm coming. Who is coming? Jesus. But what's his name? Emmanuel. God with us. His presence. Stop and think about this for a minute. If you've never experienced it, let me just tell you something, okay? God's presence in our storm, in our loneliness, in our pain, in our frustration, in our anger, in our hurt, his presence makes all the difference in the world. When we experience this answer, His presence. It brings strength, peace, rest. His presence touches our insecurity. It brings us confidence. No matter what happens, nothing can separate us from Him. For those of us that have experienced it, can this just be a reminder this morning? Isn't that true? His presence makes all the difference in the world. In the middle of that season of your questioning, His presence is the thing that helps you through it. It's possibly the only bright spot in the whole story. But there's nothing like His presence. There's no answer that is satisfying more than Him being right alongside of me, encouraging me, strengthening me. I've noticed that I have some people in my life that when they're around, I'm much more brave. I'm much more secure. I'm much more confident. I have projects at my house that I don't do because I don't know how to do them. So I'm not very brave at it. And so they just stay on my to-do list. But it's a funny thing. There's people in my life that if they're just around me, if they would just be there, I'm willing to tackle it. Do you have people in your life like that? That's the idea, His presence. What are we capable of facing? Because we know He's with us. That He's right beside us. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think that is that He's going to give me a skill so I can do what needs to be done. What I hear Him saying in that statement is I'm going to make it through. Whatever comes my way, as long as He's with me, I'm going to make it. His presence is God's answer to our problems, to our questions. It's exactly what we need. And so as we end today, I know we're not good at it, but it doesn't matter. Let's just do this. Let's read the 23rd Psalm because I think David got it. As we read it, think about this. God's answer is His presence in our lives. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you stand with me, please? God, I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for, as I worked on this and I reflected on the low places in my life, and those times in my life that I had a lot of questions of You. I would say the only thing that got me through is one way or another, I sensed that you were right there with me. I pray for us today. I pray for those that maybe not feeling your presence. I pray for faith that we trust that you're with us and that you would begin to break through that darkness. And those of us that have those stories in our life, God, I pray that they would be a reminder to us and it would fill us with confidence, not arrogance. That we would be renewed in our spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.